I just want to go over that again. And I don't usually do this. But for some reason, I just felt like I should, and I tried to get something else, and I kept coming back to this, and I said, no, I think that's what the Lord wants me to do, and so that's what I decided to do. It is all by the Spirit. I guess that's one of the things that I got to thank the Lord about. That was the basis of everything I was thinking about coming back on the plane. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea, after having led the most of Israel back from captivity, along with Nehemiah and Ezra, and Zechariah was the prophet at that time. And this statement made very clearly by God's Spirit through Zechariah is the basis of salvation, the basis of good. Saving. Not by might, referring to the might of man, nor by power, nor by the power, the expertise, the dynamo of man, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The only reason you are saved is because of God's Spirit. It's not because you were a special person, or I was a special person, and because we did something and God looked and said, I think I want to save that one. It's just absolute, pure, unmerited favor. You didn't have anything that made you acceptable or beautiful to God. But God saved you by grace. I mean, everything is by grace. And so, I got to thinking this afternoon as I was looking for a message, and I got to thinking, you know, there's some things in here that I really hadn't thought that much about, but I thought, well, tonight I spent it close to Christmas, I'll talk about it. The story of Christmas past. And as I told you, the last message I preached before I left here, I talked about Charles Dickens, well-known Christmas carol. Christmas carol by Charles Dickens. He had three ghosts come and visit Ebenezer Scrooge, as such treasure. He was on the money all of his life, and money was the root of his life. And so he was told by the spirit of Jacob Marley that he was going to be visited by three spirits. The ghost of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas yet to come. And I thought about Micah 5:2, which is really what we were doing this morning. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. This is something that happened in the past. It's, of course, something that happened in a manger in Bethlehem. It's something that all of you, as you grew up as children, and you would go past the manger scene, your hearts and your minds would be drawn toward the Christ child and Mary and Joseph who were pictured in that manger, And you'd think about that, and it would be joyous to you. I know that Sister Joy had children of her own, and those were Christmas past for her. And I know that her children, as they grew up, and they looked at those things, why, it meant something to them. And I know when she and her first husband were together, it meant something to them. It was the ghost, it's the past. And her life, the Christmas is different for some people, and the some is more joyous than others. But I'm sure it was said with her first husband, with her children. It was a time, went through, and I'm sure that if she thinks about things that happened in her life with Kurt and with Mr. Kennedy and others, you know, it's a Christmas past. It's something that happened in the past, in that season. And it's said. Well, Kurt isn't here anymore. And her first person isn't here anymore. And I know that that Mr. Barnes and O.D., who love each other very much, like two songbirds together. I know at Christmas time, her heart is bound to be drawn to him. And it's a time for many of us when we think about Christmas past that there's a great sadness. But if you take a look at what it says next, unto me that it should be ruler in Israel. Well, that's the only joy that we can have. And it's a wonderful, magnificent joy. Because Fred, the husband, first husband, O.D., this is their ruler, and this is their king. and there was him. And so for her, the future and the anticipation of being with her mate and with those who've gone on before is the joy of her life. Without that hope, without that joy, life would mean nothing. But you know, I used to have a lot of Christmas letdowns. After I'd be melancholy and the excitement of looking forward to Christmas and all the kids coming home and everything. And then when they'd leave, I'd be melancholy and they'd be gone. I'm not melancholy anymore. Mom's gone. Dad's gone. My grandparents are gone. And Easter at Christmas, whenever the memory of them would come and all the pleasant Christmases I had before, it was somewhat clouded because inside I'd get a funny little feeling of nostalgia and a funny feeling of sadness. I don't get that anymore. And the reason is, that is to be ruler in Israel. He's coming, and he's going to rule. I don't have anything to be sad about, because I'll be in the same place that they are in eternity, and Christmas is nothing compared to what's coming. The season that we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of Christ, is not going to be, cannot even be compared in glory as compared to what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. When Jesus is ruler in Israel, I'm going to be there with him. So are those who have known him strangers before, whose going forth have been from of old and from everlasting. So when I think of the past Christmases with my children and the joys that we experienced there, and there were many, and I think about the fact that they've grown older. I think about the fact that if Jesus doesn't come soon, I'll get to go to be with them, and my children will be sad. I hope my children will remember that the ruler of Israel who came forth in that manger, when they look at those things and they see the Christ child in a manger and they see a picture, I hope they won't say, oh, it just won't be Christmas without Dad. I hope they'll think, just wait till I get to see Dad in heaven. And I hope they'll think of the things that are going to happen when Jesus comes. I can't leave my kids much in the way of money. I can't leave them much in the way of the finances or anything of that nature. But I can leave my children an awareness that God is real, His Son is real, and the promises are true. If I can leave them that, then I left them the greatest treasure that a man can offer. And that is the truth of God and the joys that lie in the future. The joys of God do not lie in the past. And they are limited in the present. But they are magnificent in the future. And Luke 2, 10 and 11, the angel said unto them, fear not. Why not? For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I remember as I grew up and I saw the wrinkles come on my mother and I saw them come on my grandmother and I watched those wrinkles deepen, and as Christmas would come, there was always in me a little silent awareness they're getting older and one day there'll be a Christmas and they won't be here. And I dreaded it. It was horrifying. It bothered me. But I'll tell you what, those things don't bother me anymore. And the reason is this. For, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I now have a great joy in my heart. And so when I start to get depressed around Christmas time, and I think of my youth, and I think of those classmates of mine and those others who have gone on, I have great joy. And at Christmas time, the moment I start to let these things creep in on me, I immediately remember what the Scripture says and others like it. And I know that those tidings of great joy are true, and they are real, and they are genuine, and that God's promises are absolutely dependable in every way. And so I don't get melancholy anymore, and I don't sit around and think about Christmas's past. I concentrate on the present Christmas with the awareness that in the future it's going to be far more glorious than this time of season, which means so much to me and to my family. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. It happened a long time ago in the manger of Bethlehem. And if all I had to think about was that Christ child in the manger, then I'd just have another Christmas. realizing a man grew up and died. And it just be another sad event in my life. But he was a Savior. And that gives me great joy, because he is the Savior of all men and women who believe. My mother believed. My father believed. My grandparents believed. And now, when Christmas time comes, and the memories of the past flood in, I love them. I love to think about Thea. I love to think about her. I love to think about what it was like at Christmas time. And I don't feel any sadness in my heart. Because I've come to realize that the only true joy that we can have that lasts forever, never ends, and can always give us hope and joy is the promise of God in the future. When I was a younger man, I had very little faith. I know sometimes these theological lectures of mine seem to be very technical. You don't know what they've done for me. And you don't know how God has used them to bless my life and my heart. As a geologist and as a meteorologist, I came to know something. Not believe. No. Not suspect. To know. You know, when I went through the seminary in Little Rock, they told me it would have been absolutely possible for 40 different men over a 15 to 1600 year period to put that book together. And I listened to that, and I believed it. But my car man didn't. Because my car man thinks it'd be quite possible. And so he just bugged me to death. I really stopped to think that Ezekiel and Zechariah never met one another. Never met one another. Two different prophets, two different things. Zechariah split them out of olives. It was Ezekiel who brought spring and gave it Easter. They never knew each other. The Mount of Olives hadn't split for that to happen. But it couldn't have been the 2 men that figured that out. It had to be God. Where did Ezekiel get that spring water from? Zechariah told him. He looked at a flame from Judah to Yemen. And he put a cross there. He put 2 cross to the Mount of Olives. By the time this theological thing had come to shape in my mind, it took 4 years to ask that thing. But I don't think that Bible's inspired. I know it's inspired. It's not a question of faith with me anymore. You say, well, I bet you can't. My kind of man, he is subdued. He has no more answers. Even he has been shaken. He's totally crazy. He's ungodly. But he has no answers. You see, when you know something, it's different. And so I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. And when you know it, then when depression starts to crowd into your life and into your heart, and the Christmas is past flood in, and all the things that happen, you can know that the promises of God and our Savior are absolutely correct. And you can rejoice and thank God for it. If Imogene and I were to suddenly depart, our children would come apart at the seams. But it's my prayer before God that before that happens, these children of mine will start taking some time to study God's Word for themselves, so that when that does happen, they won't suspect or think where mother and dad are, that will rejoice in the fact that they know where mother and dad are, and will be certain that they themselves, because the promise of God, are going to be there very shortly. Depression and happiness, sadness and thirsty, all the complexities of life, are brought about by a heart that has not grown to have a knowing faith in Christ. The reason I spend so much time preaching and teaching the Word of God, it's because I don't want you to have faith that Christ is the Savior. I want you to know that He's the Savior. Knowing is the highest form of faith there is. And that's why God put His Word down here, so you could know. He said, these things have I written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life. But you see, if you don't really study the Word of God, if you don't ever look at it yourself, if you don't have any interest in it, all of it, then your confidence in the Word of God is so shallow that all the things in your life that cause you problems and anxieties and worries and sadness cloud in them because you don't have a knowing faith. A knowing faith is based on the Word of God and understanding of what it has to say. When you know it's true by faith, then life becomes worth living and not a burden and not a cumbersome load to carry. The spirit of Christmas present, Ecclesiastes 6 and 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Well, it looks pretty sad if you just read that. All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after under the sun? So, if you take a look at that and just read it, you'll say, here's a man in this life. That's Christmas present. All the days of his vain life, that's the present life that man is living, which he spendeth as a shadow. It's like everything that he has lived up to this point is just a shadow behind him, and as he moves on, the shadow disappears. I've told you this so many times. My grandmother Michael Murray sat there on the porch as we shared peas, and she said, Tom Mack, today you're a teenager. She said, pretty soon you're going to be in your 20s, life, or your 30s, you'll be in your 40s, before you know it, suddenly you'll be in your 50s. And she said, before you can even imagine, you'll be an old man. Well, you were right, and here I am. And so life would be pretty grim, with all those things of just past memories, and things of a life that was a shadow behind. Well, who knoweth what good, what is good? Who can tell what to be after him under the sun? Those are things that involve the future. Well, I've got some wonderful news that you're already aware of. The writer of Ecclesiastes was Solomon. I know what's good for my Christ. I know what shall be after him under the sun. I know he's coming back. And I know when he comes back, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. I know the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof. I know the land will be lifted from Judah to Rimmon. I know the water will flow out between where it stood. I know it will connect to the diverted Jordan River. I know half of it will go into the Dead Sea and half of it into the Mediterranean Sea. I know it will be perpetual in summer and in winter. I know they will rebuild a temple. All these things inside me, I know. You say, I know. It would have been impossible for all those prophets writing hundreds of years apart to have put everything perfect geologically and everything to fit historically without it being the absolute truth. So you may say, well, no, I believe it. I know. I'm positive. And he's going to come right through after it's completed, enter in to the temple. I know what's going to be here after the sun. And I know who's going to be there. My grandmother, my grandfather, my mother. My dad pulled the rottenest, dirtiest, filthiest trick that could ever be played on a woman as loyal and faithful as my mother. But this is all by grace. And my father will be there. You know what? I've long since forgiven my father. Because it's all by grace. And if Christ forgave him from the cross, surely I can forgive Jesus and forgive him too. So, since God knows what shall be after under the sun, and since what he knows is good for man, and since I'm alive today, Jesus has the answer to that. What's good for man is Christ. And what's good for a man who knows Christ is to be in his assembly worshiping tonight. This is pretty discouraging. And you know, you look through and you, it doesn't get discouraging to me. It used to. But I finally came to realize that if Jesus walked on this earth with a handful, that every time he turned around and said something spiritual to the multitude, they all took off like a bunch of hound dogs going coon hunting and left that little group here. Huh? Do you expect it to be any different today? Do you expect the truth to be popular today? Do you expect the commitments of God to be popular today? Do you expect that someone who would just listen to what Jesus had to say, let it change and affect their heart and their life, do you think that those are going to be in huge, vast multitudes today? Never have been, never will be. So the Christmas present, you know, it's not all that great. But the Christmas future, our future, in heaven, doesn't even compare to this season that we celebrate as Christ's birthday, when it really isn't. In James 4:14, this is one of my grandmother's favorite scriptures. She'd always tell me, she'd say, "Now, Tom, Mike, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow." And she said, "Now, you always say, Lord, willing." So if I'd say I was going to the grocery store, I had to say, "Lord willing." And if I was going to go over to the movies, I'd have to say, "Lord willing." No matter what I said, I always had to say, "Lord willing." It's amazing how that carried over with a 62-year-old man. I still say, "Lord willing." I tell Emma Jean, I say, "Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing." She taught me a lot of valuable things in life. I don't know what should be on tomorrow, but she also taught me that though I didn't know, God did. And so just keep on saying, "Lord willing," and to understand that whatever God will was what I needed, and whatever God will was best. So what is your life? That's your present life. This is Christmas present. It is even a vapor. You ever watch vapor from steam? That's what they're talking about. You ever watch a heat kettle? As long as you keep the heat boiling underneath it, you see that vapor steam. And you just keep the heat, what, under it? You just keep seeing that steam. And as long as you've got that heat on it, and as long as the water's moving inside, and as long as it's hot, the steam is coming out and you can see it. But you shut the heat off, and what happens? It has appeared for a little while, and then vanishes away. When you come into those swirls, your blood is circulating through your veins, warm, pulsating through, doesn't have any high cholesterol usually. God designed the human body, and you come forth as a child, and you're full of life, and you're full of vinegar. But then the heat begins to go out. And pretty soon you're sitting in church, and you're freezing to death, and the young people are burning up, and you're sitting there, and your circulation, your heat's going off inside you. And you say, "Oh, what a life, what a life, what a life, what a life." And then vanishes away. You've seen those movies and musicals where they have the old couple and it shows them when they're young kids and the song is being played. And then they grow up and they become old, and then the old man gets up off his feet and starts to walk away and he's gone. Then the old woman gets up and walks away. Remember Sister Fred? Remember O.D.? Remember Ted? Remember Earl? Who knows, it may be me next. Probably David. Maybe her. Maybe her. Sounds grim, terrible, doesn't it? How do you say things like that? That's the reality of life. But here's what's really important. I know that God knows what shall be on tomorrow. And when they vanish, and I look out, there'll be a sadness, but it won't last long, because I remember. I remember all the times I said, called her an old troublemaker, and the weather was going to be bad, because I said, the old witch has come out today. I remember all the times I kidded Sister George. I remember all those things. And I wouldn't joke and laugh about it if I didn't know where they were going, if I didn't know where they're heading for. So this time of year, don't let melancholy get away with you. Don't let depression track you down. God knows what's on tomorrow. I don't know any other way to put this, and it's so important. I know sometimes you think that I just get things, the word, 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 the word. And I know sometimes you think it's just repetition, repetition. I understand. And it breaks my heart that I can't communicate what I'm trying to say. It breaks my heart. When I was first day, I just knew I wasn't going to hell. And sometimes my flesh would even say, "Well, maybe you are. Maybe you didn't do it right. Maybe you didn't say it right. Maybe you weren't sincere. Maybe you didn't." And then this book, I began late in life to study it. God's Spirit began to lead me to study it. And you may accuse me of many things, and I have many faults and many flaws. I confess them and I thank. But there's one fault and one flaw she will never believe it's a conviction. This book. I've spent my last 25, 30 years intensely studying this book. I know it's true. Not on a whim, not on a feeling, not on emotion. I know it's true. And I know what happened in my life, and I know what it means to me. I go to funerals, and I watch people come apart. And I watch them just disintegrate into pieces. And I watch them collapse. And I want to reach out and help them. This is the only thing that can help a man or a woman in this life. And the more you understand it, and the deeper ingrained it becomes in your soul and in your heart, the more pleasant life becomes in the midst of adversity. So this is life present. And then here's the story. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I remember when Vicky was first born. Never had a child. That's quite a unique experience. And I remember when they brought her out and I couldn't believe it. Now she's almost 40 years old. And she's 39, or about 38. I probably get zapped for that, but she should have stayed for church tonight. She had it coming. And I remember when I put her on my shoulder and I carried her around. She was the joy of my life. Then along came Tammy. Then along came Ted. Then along came Sandy. Then along came Tommy. Then along came Michael. Then along came April. And the joy of my life was a sweet little Georgia girl. She's never been anybody else like her on this earth. I'm a very self-centered, self-loving person. She's the only human being on this earth I'd die for. Or I guess I might die for one of my kids. But there'd be a question in my mind about that. But not about my wife. If all I had was this wonderful Christmas present, was the realization that I was going to be with my children over here, and I'm looking forward to it, and we'd all be sitting together and enjoying a family relationship together that began a long time ago, if this was all I had, I'd be the most miserable man on this earth. Don't mean to make you sad, Selma, but he's just not here anymore. And what a miserable place it would be if that was the end of London. But, Charlie, you were his friend. And I think Randall's well pleased. You know, there are lots of things in life, but the one thing that is the most important is to have all of your hope and trust. Children are killed in tragic accidents. Parents die in all sorts of misfortune. And at any time, any moment, you can lose all your children, or some of your children, or one of your parents, or both of your parents. Don't set and dread it unless they don't know Christ. If they don't know Christ, then talk to them about Christ. Because if they know Christ, and your hope is in Christ, you don't ever have to be miserable. Because you have a promise of a glory that is future, that is real and genuine. The Spirit of Christ must yet to come. Titus 2:13-14, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I put from all iniquity in three colors because when he saves you from all your past sins, all your present sins. And he saved you from all your future sins. And he did the same thing for all those who've gone on to be with him. Now here's what he's trying to do now. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar means possessed, zealous of good works. The greatest Christmas present that anyone can give to anyone is faithfulness in God's local New Testament church. We're always trying to do something for our children. The greatest present I ever had was not given to me by my mother, whom I love, and my father, whom I love, but by my grandparents. They weren't spectacular people, but they sat on these pews, and they were zealous to do what God wanted, and they loved the church. That's the greatest gift you can give your children. Alan, that's the best thing your mom's ever given you, because your mom has been faithful in God's church, and she's loved the church. Greatest gift you ever gave you. And that's the greatest gift that anyone can give their children. And that's the greatest gift that children can give their parents. The greatest gift that can be given to a parent is for them to see those children in God's local church, working in it, loving it, and growing in it. And any one of you sitting here who understands what the church is and understands how important it is to Christ, I think you'd agree that the greatest thing your children could ever give you was a life that was committed in service to his church. I think a lot of times children don't understand because they don't grasp the significance and importance that working in the Lord's church has in eternal consequences. So when you talk to me about Christmas yet to come, already redeemed from all iniquity in the past. In Christmas present, right now, he's working on me to be a better person, to be more zealous of good works, to purify, set me apart more and more. He's working on every one of you to do the same. And God forbid that you could ever have in your heart this attitude. I don't need to be set apart anymore. I've already reached where God wants me to reach. One of the things I've always loved about Shirley going is that Shirley is always concerned that she's not doing enough for the Lord. If any one of you here doesn't have that same emotion, you don't know what this is all about. None of us should ever feel that we've ever been set apart from the world as much as we should be. And none of us should ever feel that we're doing enough good works. Because the Spirit of Christ that indwells us is the same Christ who did everything that was good and the same Christ who completely set himself apart from the world. And he's always going to be working in each one of his church members to do the same. The greatest gift you can give your parents as a young man or a young woman is a life lived for Christ. I would give anything to see my children fall in love with Jesus by falling in love with his church and making it the most important thing in my life, in their life. I think those of you here who have children, if you stop and think about it, their service and their surrender to the Lord and his church means when they stand before Jesus, they have an eternal reward. Well, in this future Christmas to come, that's it. Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. Why not? Because God will be there, because Christ will be there. Darkness is the absence of light. There's no such color as black. It's just the absence of light. Wherever God is, there cannot be any darkness. No more death, no more separation, no more unhappiness, no more old age. Not pie in the sky. I bow before God, and I thank God that I know that these promises are true. And the reason that John and I spend so much time pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding, that this and the study of this and the understanding of this is the reason that God left it here. And the more of this you understand, the more you see that God is real, and you begin to know what you have believed by faith. And when you know, this becomes real. You can see it and visualize it in your mind's eye. I can see it. I can understand it. I can comprehend it. And there'll be no more past Christmases. There'll be no more present Christmases. And there certainly won't be any future Christmases. Because every single instant of eternity will be involved in working for Christ, serving God, enjoying the blessings that He pours out upon His people. And when we arrive there, it's possible to rejoice in these things before you ever leave this present life. And I think that's why He left us the book. I thank God for the book. Thank God for the precious word. Thank God that He taught us enough of us to leave it here. So if we really did want to be a peculiar people, and we really did want to be set apart from the world, He could bless us for it. God can't bless you if you put other things before His church. God can't bless you because He told you in here. For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself without spot and without blemish, a glorious church. This book, as it sets you apart from the world, and you withdraw more and more into the spiritual awareness of what goodness and joy really is God's blessing to you here. And that's so tragic that so many people are robbing themselves of the blessing of God because they don't ever have a desire to understand or know what God has to offer them. I thank God for this book. I thank God for the one that gave it, His Spirit. And so as we leave here tonight and we go to our respective places, let's think about what the greatest gift is we can give to someone. The greatest gift you can give to your children as a child of God is faithfulness in His church. They may not listen to you while you're here, but you'll be surprised what God's Spirit can do after you're gone. Think about it. And you children here, it's so easy. You're a little close, and I love you, but that's the greatest gift you can give your mom. When you come, that's the greatest gift you can give her. And Paul Lee, that's the greatest gift you can give your mom and pop. Matter of fact, Paul Lee, your faithfulness in His church and your growing love for Christ could be a good example for your mom and dad. That's the greatest gift, Kenneth, you've ever given your mom and pop or your grandmother. When I first came here, your grandmother and I didn't think you were going to make it. But the Lord works in strange and serious ways. You don't know how proud I am of you. And how proud your grandmother is of you. Because we've seen Christ grow. And I tell you that for children, it's the greatest thing they can do for their parents. And it's the greatest thing the parents do for them. I'm sorry if I made you cry. I didn't mean to stir you up emotionally. I just wanted you to think about these things. Because I tell you, I used to sit and get sad over Christmas. Didn't have a Christmas letdown when all the kids left. Man, I don't anymore. Because they're all saved. They all know Christ. And if I do have any sadness, it's not because the Christmas season is over. It's because maybe they haven't surrendered as much of their lives as they should. And that's really the only sadness I have with my children anymore. I love them all. I adore them. Lord knows that. That's the only sadness I have left. And, hey, I can live with that. We're going to be in heaven no matter what. Better if you dismiss us.